Ephesians 3 is where we'll begin. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. But we will be looking at several passages. The most glorious thing in the world, literally the most beautiful, most valuable thing in the world, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we hear that word and we say that word so often. Here's how corrupt we are. If someone were to give us a warehouse full of pure gold, our hearts would explode with joy and we would immediately think that everything in our life has changed for the better. But we hear that we're going to be talking about and thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and our hearts are barely stirred. But we have to work really hard to stir our hearts up. But honestly, we don't need a warehouse of pure gold to melt our hearts with joy. Just a piece of gold, just a little bag. But that's when we're measuring things by a worldly measure and not a spiritual measure. By an earthly measure, by a temporal measure and not an eternal heavenly measure. But when we measure things by God's Word and by the Holy Spirit, the most beautiful, glorious thing that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because it's the gospel that brings us into fellowship with God. And if you can think of something better than God, let me know. Infinite Creator and Ruler of all things. Eternal, unchanging, holy, perfect in all of His attributes, though we've sinned against Him over and over and over again in heart, soul, mind, strength, word, every way imaginable and beyond, He's shown us mercy and He's shown us grace. And through Jesus Christ, by way of the gospel, He's brought us into a relationship with Him. Today's message I'm calling the simple gospel of free grace. The simple gospel of free grace. We will begin with Ephesians 3, 1 and 2 to give ourselves a launch pad into the topic. And then we'll pray and carry on. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1. Here goes the reading of God's Word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, which is another way of basically saying non-Jews, all right, pagans would be acceptable. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The key phrase there, hopefully it jumped out at you, is two words, God's grace. It's favor from God. Favor that was planned by God. Favor that's delivered by the power of God. Favor that comes from the hand of God through Jesus. God's grace. God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. I pray that this evening You would transform our hearts and stir our hearts through the gospel of Your Son, through hearing of Him and who He is and what He did. Father, we pray You would show us Yourself in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray that You would sanctify us according to Your purpose. For those who have not come into a relationship with You, dear Father, please give them new hearts. Let the gospel fall upon their ears and penetrate down to the heart and change the heart for Your glory. We pray that You would grant repentance. We pray that You would grant faith. Father, we pray. The power does not lie within us. So by Your Word and by Your Spirit and according to Your purpose, show us mercy, we pray. Show us mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. All right, the simple gospel of free grace. Can I talk about the title just a few minutes with you before we get into the outline? All right. Thank you. I got one yes. That's all I need. I'm going. Simple, because it's the simple gospel of free grace. Simple means it's understandable. It's understandable. A child could understand this. 1 + 2 = 3. If you didn't get that, and we need to raise the bar in terms of, you know, the participation. Yellow and blue makes green. The opposite of up is simple, understandable. You can grasp this. Simple. Jesus died for sinners so that sinners can have a relationship with God. Understandable. Jesus died for sinners so that sinners can have a relationship with God. So you see two aspects. Something that Jesus did and something that you can have. Very simple. Understandable. Something Jesus did, something that you can have. Jesus died for sinners so that sinners can have a what? A relationship with God that will never end. Jesus died. So you have here death. He died for sinners so that sinners can have a relationship with God. You have here life. You have death that brings life. The death of Jesus that brings life to sinners. Jesus died for sinners so that sinners can have a relationship with God. You have a horrific, horrific scene of Jesus mocked and beaten and suffering on a Roman cross. But it's a beautiful scene. The glory of Christ who gives His life so that others can know God. Simple. One, we do get into the outline. There's two major movements. That you would see God's grace and that you would receive God's grace. You cannot receive something we don't know what it is. So we must see it first. We must understand it. We must see God's grace and we must receive God's grace. Simple gospel. Gospel means what? Shout it out. Don't be bashful. Enough with the bashfulness in church. What does gospel mean? Good news. So this is good news, not bad news. This is medicine for the sick. This is not a knife in the back. This is a surgeon's scalpel. The work of the devil is to make good things seem bad and to make bad things seem like a really, really good idea. Don't let him get in your head. This is good news. This is healing for the wounded. This is love for the lonely. This is hope for the disillusioned. This is forgiveness for the guilty. This is life for the dead. This is the simple good news. Simple gospel of free grace. Free grace. Free means you do not have to pay for it. Free means you do not have to work for it. Free means you do not have to leave this room, go out, and find a way to qualify yourself for it first, then come back and try to receive it. Free means you do not have to fill out an application for it. Free means, well, we'll expound upon that. It is a gift. It is a gift. Simple, understandable. Gospel, good news. Free, you don't have to pay for it or work for it. Grace, undeserved favor or gift. Undeserved. It's a gift that you don't deserve. It's favor that you do not deserve. If a young boy wakes up on Saturday morning and his father says, okay, clean your room, help with the yard, help with the laundry, and we'll take you out for your favorite pizza for dinner if you do. So if he does his room, and if he helps with the yard, and if he helps with the laundry, he's taken out for a very nice blessing. His favorite pizza. But that's not grace. That's kindness. Grace would be, he says, I'm not doing any of that. Or maybe he lies, and maybe he says, yeah, I'll get right on it. And he goes and does whatever he wants, and he doesn't do his room. He doesn't help with the yard. He's nowhere to be found. Did a child ever disappear on you and you're thinking, where did they go? You have to work really hard to train a child to not disappear. when chores are being done. He doesn't do his room at all. He doesn't help with the yard. He's nowhere to be found. And he doesn't help with the laundry. Now, if he's taken out for his favorite pizza, it is grace. It is a gift. It is a favor. It is a kindness. It is a blessing that he does not deserve. And then afterwards, he's taken out for his favorite ice cream. Now he's experiencing grace upon grace that he does not deserve. Simple gospel of free grace. A blessing. This is incredible. It's incredible. A blessing from God Almighty that we do not deserve. And in fact, apart from the Spirit of God working in our hearts, we would never want. We would never consider. We would keep running from God and running from God, and we would be nowhere to be found. Like a child during yard work. So grace. God's grace. God's grace. And if you're still in Ephesians 3, I'm going to rapid fire some verses. These are not the only ones, but trying to round off some of the details of this idea of God's grace. Verse 4, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. The truth about Christ that was hidden, but now it's revealed. It's the mystery of Christ. The idea of God's grace is bound up with a person, Jesus Christ. Grace is not an idea. It's a person. It comes to us through a person. Verse 6, the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So it's a person, and it's good news. It's a message about the person that's the vehicle for God's grace. Verse 8, unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches beyond imagination. You can keep looking at them, and they do not get boring to you. You don't grow less interested in Christ as you grow in Christ. Unsearchable riches. And if you were to flip back to chapter 2, both verses 5 and 8, it's by grace you've been saved. And so you have these different aspects coming together. It all centers on the person of Christ. But it's the gospel, it's the message about Christ that brings the riches of Christ. And it's by grace you've been saved. You see all these different things coming together, right? Grace, salvation, Christ, the gospel. Lots of things. Titus 2:11 is a really nice cross-reference. The grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all peoples. The grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all peoples. Through the gospel. Through the gospel. Through the appearing of Jesus Christ. In his life, death, resurrection. Now the preaching of that gospel and the heralding of the forgiveness of sins to the world, grace has come. Grace has appeared. Salvation is available to all. Oh, that we would see and receive the grace of God. Now, lest you think this is only for unbelievers, that they would see and receive the gospel, I have a little section of application / meditation / personal examination for the believer. The gospel is the heartbeat of the Christian life. It is the heartbeat of the Christian life. It is not only the thing that brings us into a relationship with God. Is it the thing that brings us into a relationship with God? Yes, of course. The gospel working through the power of the Spirit. But it's the thing that keeps us growing. It's the heartbeat of the Christian life. And you need a heartbeat to continue living. And as a Christian, you need the gospel to continue growing. A seed does not only need water when it's first in the ground so that it may sprout a little something. It continues to need water so that it keep growing and come up out and break ground. And then you can stop watering it, right? No, it continues to need water so that it can grow into a tree. But then you can stop watering it. No, it continues to need water so that it can bear fruit and be useful. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is like water to the heart. I'll give you one more illustration on this. A husband and wife. Think of them before they're married. And he needs to get to know the woman, his would-be wife. He needs to look at her. And he needs to listen to her. And he needs to spend time with her. He needs to communicate with her. in order to start a relationship and establish a relationship. And how foolish would it be if once they're married and now the relationship has begun and now the relationship has been established, he doesn't care at all about looking at her and he doesn't care at all about listening to her. He doesn't care at all about communicating with her. He doesn't care at all about her. The relationship between her and him is mediated by their communication one with another. Seeing one another, you cannot move on to that. You cannot become a husband who just makes money and does chores around the house. That's not what being a husband is. And that's not what being a Christian is either. It's not just coming and doing jobs and contributing financially. Christianity is about fellowship with Jesus. So I use the husband and wife illustration because the gospel is the way God makes himself known to us. It's the way he shows himself to us. All the different things you know about God, all the different things you know about the Bible, the one thing, the one central supreme thing that God wants you to get, that he wants you to see, is he wants you to see him as a mighty, mighty, and gracious Savior. This is God's eternal plan for all things, to create a people who see him as a mighty and merciful Savior through Jesus Christ and who worship him for that forever and all eternity. This is the thing that we must get. The point is, God mediates this about himself to us through the gospel. So if we move on from the gospel, or are ho-hum about the gospel, or if we think that the gospel is only for unbelievers, I've moved on from that, I've graduated to a higher form of Christianity, that's absurd. That's absurd. This is the way God shows himself to us. It is like a wife talking to her husband. It's like a husband seeing his wife. The gospel is how God shows himself to you as a mighty and merciful Savior. Just as temptations ignite the flame of lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, conversely, the gospel ignites the flame of love for God. The gospel ignites the flame and stokes love for each other, love for the Word. It stokes joy in our hearts, and you could go and peace in our hearts, and patience, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All things pertaining to godliness are stoked and stirred and brought to life by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So please, please don't hit the off switch as a believer when you hear that the gospel is being talked about. This should make us sit up straighter than ever. All right. I told you we're going to talk about seeing God's grace and then receiving God's grace. First, seeing God's grace. Now, we see God's grace in Jesus, the sin bearer. In Jesus, the sin hyphen bearer. First, there's so many things we could say about Jesus, but just to introduce this point of that we see God's grace in Jesus, the sin bearer, I'd like for us to look at the beginning of a story in Scripture. So please turn to Luke 7:36. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, which is a conventional way of saying that she was a notorious sinner. She was known for being a sinner. It's been argued by most biblical scholars that she was a prostitute. Either way, a woman of the city who is a sinner. What is she known for? What's that lady known for? Oh, that one? She's a sinner. This is how we sum up her existence, right? In the story. When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, what did he see? All this, the tears and the anointing, all that this sinner, this vile, wicked sinner was doing, When he saw this, he said to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In other words, what is he thinking? If he were godly, he would send her away. Right? Send the sinner away. Not welcome. This is not appropriate. And if you were a prophet, if you were godly, you would get this and you would send her away. All right, put that on pause. Put that on pause and turn to 1 Peter 2:24. We'll come back to that. Oh, by the way, I want you to be ready for this. Right? So there's not a 15 to 20 second awkward lull, because we don't usually do this. And I know how hard changes are sometimes in church life. After the message, after the prayer, we're going to sing that second song that we did, part of it, again. All right? And so, brother, if I forget to ask them to stand during the final prayer, have them stand before we start singing. All right? But we're going to close on that note of worship. All right, keep a marker there in Luke 7. Turn to 1 Peter 2:24. How do we see God's grace? We see God's grace in Jesus, the sin bearer. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, way of talking about the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. All right, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He's the sin bearer. He bore sins. Now, bearer is very simple to understand, right? Simple gospel. It means to carry something. It means to carry something. Do you remember what David was before he, in addition to being a musician, before he fought Goliath? He was the king's armor bearer. He carried Saul's armor. And also in David and Goliath's story, Goliath came out to battle. He had with him, and maybe in front of him, I forget exactly how it's written, he had a shield bearer. So David, as Saul's armor bearer, carried the armor. Goliath's shield bearer carried the shield. Have you ever heard someone walk into a room and say, I come bearing gifts? They're carrying with them gifts. Have you ever said to someone, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I'm sorry that I'm carrying with me news that's going to upset you. Often in a parade, and especially a military procession, you'll have a flag bearer, the people who carry the flag. Jesus, the sin bearer, he carries the sin of other people upon his body to the cross. He carries the sin of others to the cross. He carries the guilt of that sin, the sin of others, the guilt of others. He carries it in his body on the tree to the cross. And carrying the sin of others, carrying the guilt of others, he receives God's judgment against that sin and against that guilt. He's the sin bearer. And so Jesus, the sin bearer, is the window, is the embodiment of God's grace to sinners. He takes the punishment that we deserve so that we could go free. And if we would come to Jesus Christ in faith, which we'll talk about later, we do go free. And that judgment will never fall upon us. We see God's grace in Jesus, the one who carried sin to the cross so that you wouldn't have to. And why do we need a sin bearer? Because you and I have a sin problem that is otherwise unfixable. We have corrupt hearts that need to be changed. We have a guilty record that needs to be expunged. We need forgiveness. Turn to Romans 3, if you would. Romans 3:9. And I'm looking at my notes and seeing the length of passage that I wrote down here and thinking, wow, how long do you want to preach for? Well, I'm not sure. I didn't think about the exact time. But Romans 3:9 and following. The problem that we need fixed. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. under sin, under the ruling power of sin, and need to be liberated. Under the corrupting power of sin and need to be cleansed. Under the guilt of sin and need to be forgiven. All are under sin. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. This is man in and of himself. This is man apart from God's grace. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So the sin problem is universal. This is the first section. Their throat is an open grave. It's disgusting, isn't it? It's foul. They use their tongues to deceive, and don't we? The venom of asps is under their lips. Poisonous, poisonous things we say. Ripping each other's guts out with our words. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Well, maybe not in church, but under your breath when no one's around. And in your mind and in your heart, maybe not even under your breath. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Think about the culture and times that we live in. That may seem unique to us, but it just sums up human history. The murder. Murdering our own babies for expediency and convenience and comfort. What people is this? In their past are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We have a sin problem that is otherwise unfixable. The world would say there's no God and there's no creator, but the truth is there is a God. There is a creator. He is king of all. He is judge of all. And the world would say, well, okay, if there is a God, well, he's indifferent to sin. So you can live however you want. But the truth is God is holy. He's not indifferent to sin. Sin is offensive and foul and vile in his eyes and in his heart. He's perfectly pure. Okay, so the world will say, well, okay, if there's a God and if he cares, so maybe he's not indifferent. Now, well, still, your good works could get you into his favor and good graces. But the truth is your good works cannot get you into God's good graces. Let's say this is theoretical, okay, so don't misquote me on this. Let's say, theoretically, you could live the rest of your life in perfect conformity to the law of God. In heart, soul, mind, and strength. Word, action, the whole deal. You still have the problem of the past guilt of sin. What's going to take that away? Okay, so the world would say, all right, there's a God and he's not indifferent. And okay, I admit your good works cannot get you into his good graces. But God is love. So in the end, he'll forgive you anyway. Well, God is righteous and just. And his forgiveness is not that he turns a blind eye to my sin or to your sin and just acts as if it doesn't exist. That's what we do in the world, right? We act like our sin doesn't exist. But the truth is, we have a sin problem. We need a sin bearer. We have a guilt problem. We need a guilt bearer. We have a judgment of God that is coming upon us problem, and we need a sin bearer to come in our place in an act of divine mercy and take that judgment for us. Friends, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And God provides a way to take away our sins while upholding His justice and not violating His holiness. How did He do it? Jesus died for sinners so that sinners can have a relationship with God. Very simple. It's understandable. You can see the grace of God that Jesus died for sinners as a sin bearer so that sinners can have a relationship with God. God, will you see Him? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, eternal life is another way of saying a relationship with God that will never end. Spiritual fellowship with God that will never end. Your soul coming into contact with God in a relationship that will never end. Eternal life is the free gift of God. Will you see Jesus? Will you see Him dying on the cross? Will you see Him carrying your sin? Will you see Him carrying your guilt? Will you see Him receiving the penalty for your sin? And number two, will you receive Him? Will you see Him? Will you receive Him? And I'm going to give you three things on here that you must do, that I must do, that any sinner must do to receive God's grace. Now, there's lots of different opinions and theories out there on how to do this. I'm going to do the best I can to summarize biblical truth on this. First, you must be convicted in your heart. I'll circle back and define that. You must be convicted in your heart. And number two, you must be converted. Your heart must be converted. You must be convicted in your heart that you're a sinner. Your heart must be converted to love Christ and to trust in Christ. And then finally, as an expression of that, confess your faith publicly and be baptized. Confess your faith publicly and be baptized. It is commanded in Scripture. To ignore it would be disobedience. Will you receive Him? So, will you be convicted in your heart? What does that mean? Well, it means to come to grips with the truth of who you are. A courtroom illustration, I think, is a good one to describe what spiritual conviction is. So go into, open a door and go into the inner room of your heart. Okay, and picture a courtroom there in the depths of your heart. God is the judge. And you are on trial. And you, like I, are guilty of all kinds of corruption and breaking God's law. And the verdict is guilty. This is without God's grace. This is just us on our own. Now, naturally speaking, what do? We all know this. It's not a trick question. We disagree with God. He says guilty. We say you're crazy. Now, conviction would be, when we're convicted, very simply, that God is not crazy, that He is right. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I am unholy. I do have a problem. I do need to be saved. What have I done? I sinned against this beautiful, beautiful God. That's conviction. It's agreeing with God's verdict against us instead of disagreeing with God's verdict against us. And through the preaching of who God is, of God's attributes, of God's holiness, of God's commandments, the Spirit of God will bring us to conviction and start to show us the truth about ourselves, that we are guilty, that we are sinners, that we do need to be saved. And don't rush people through this period of conviction. People start to think of spiritual things and be interested in spiritual things. That doesn't mean they're saved. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Let the Spirit work in someone's heart. Let the Spirit bring someone to full conviction that they know in their hearts they've sinned against the Holy God. Give the Spirit time to work. Don't rush someone through and tell them they're saved just because they're thinking about spiritual things. They must come to a settled rest in Christ and they're saved forever. But just starting to be awakened does not mean saved. Let someone come under conviction. Don't be afraid of that. Trust the Spirit. You must be convicted in your heart that you are a sinner. And number two, you must be converted. Your heart must be converted. That means you come to life spiritually by coming to Jesus. You come to life spiritually by coming to Jesus through faith and repentance. Through faith and repentance. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. That's how you get saved. That's how you come into a relationship with Jesus. Once you're convicted and you see your need for a Savior, you still have to come to the Savior to be saved through faith and repentance. And faith is not a complex idea. We have faith in things all the time. We believe people all the time. Dad says, "I'm going to take you out for pizza." If you really believe He's going to take you out for pizza, you have faith. It's a very easy concept. It's not difficult. Don't make it difficult. Do you believe that what He said is true? That's faith. If your friend says, "I'm coming over at 4:30, we're going to play outside." If you believe your friend, that's faith. It's very simple. I believe that you're going to come over. You're going to do what you said you're going to do. You are who you say you are. You'll do what you said you'll do. You'll give what you promised. But we have faith all the time in different things. If you're going to, let's say, a favorite restaurant. Why do all of my illustrations involve food or restaurants? And you know in your heart, you don't have to think about it, I'm going to have a good meal. It's going to be affordable. You have faith. You believe it. You believe something's true. It's very simple. Don't make it complex.
And coming to faith in Jesus is very simple. I didn't believe in Him. Now I do believe in Him. I do believe what He says about Himself. I do believe what He says about me. I do believe that He promises forgiveness and He'll give forgiveness if I believe in Him. It's very simple. You're trusting in Him. Trusting in Him from the heart. Faith and repentance. Repentance, again, is very easy. It's turning. It's turning to live for Jesus rather than self. Just like faith. Easy concept to get. Don't make it complex. It's a turning from one thing to another. This used to be my favorite hobby. Woodworking. This is make-believe illustration. Woodworking never used to be my favorite hobby. But now I do not like woodworking anymore. Now I like building model airplanes. Different hobby. A change. A turn. I'll give you, just for comical reasons, I'll give you a food one. This used to be my favorite food when I was growing up. I loved it. Now I'm older. I hate it. I can't stand it. Now this is my favorite food. Repentance, just like faith, is very, very simple. Simple gospel. Simple gospel of free grace. You turn from not loving God to loving God. You turn from devoting your life to sin and not caring about it to I'm grieved by my sin and I don't want to live in sin. I used to not believe in Jesus. Now I've turned and I believe in Jesus. Very simple. We turn from who we used to be. We trust in Jesus Christ that He is the sin bearer, not just checking a box and saying, yes, I agree, Jesus Christ is a sin bearer. No, in your heart saying, He is my sin bearer. He took my guilt. He received my punishment. He died in my place. It's free grace. But in a spiritual sense, it costs everything. Because it costs your heart. It costs your whole existence. That I'm not going to live for the world anymore. No matter what my friends say, no matter what my family says, no matter what the crazy, absurd, fallen culture and society says, I'm living for Christ. That's repentance. That's faith. You must be convicted in your heart that you are a sinner, but your heart must be converted to find a settled rest in Christ. Another word for faith is confidence. You must have a sure confidence, Christ, you are my Savior. You died for my sins. You give me eternal life. You, Jesus, are God's grace to me, and without you I have no hope. It's simple, it's personal. It's in the heart. It's surrendering the whole of your life to Jesus Christ to not only see, but receive God's grace in Christ. Being near saved people doesn't make you saved. You must come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus. Through faith and repentance and then confessing your faith publicly and being baptized as a testimony that Jesus is your Savior. It's a way of saying to the church, to your family, to your friends, and to the world, Jesus is my Savior. You're in effect putting others on notice, I belong to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a theological way of saying He has supreme authority over everyone and everything, everywhere. Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You become a disciple through faith and repentance. Or you're convicted in your heart, and your heart is converted. You repent and believe. And that begins a life of obedience. Begins the life of being a disciple, following Jesus, serving Jesus, being conformed spiritually to the likeness of Jesus, Christianity is a process of becoming like Jesus, not doing busy work till we get to heaven. But the first point of obedience, the first act of obedience here is baptism. Baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go back. Do you remember what story we were in? Luke 7, verse 40. And let's see what happens with the really, really respectable religious leader, Pharisee, at his house party, right? And this vile, renowned sinner, and Jesus. Luke 7, 40. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Well, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. I said, one a lot, the other a little. That's all you need to know. One a lot, one a little. Both were in debt. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you judge rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, we know he did, right? Because we know what he thought when he saw her. We know what he thought about what she did. Well, I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, the host, gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You, verse 46, did not anoint my head with oil. But she has anointed my feet with ointment. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because she loved much. She loved much. But he was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, well, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right, so now I'd like to start my second sermon of the night. Just kidding. Who is this who even forgives sins? It's Jesus, the sin bearer. He can forgive sins. He has the authority to forgive sins. He did all the work necessary for sins to be forgiven. He did the work. What is the defining characteristic of a heart that has truly come to faith in Jesus Christ? Scan through. What's the defining characteristic? It's a very important word in the Bible. She loves Jesus. And maybe you haven't publicly professed your faith yet. Maybe you're not sure if you really do believe or if you really have repented. Let me give you a question that you can pray on and you can study Scripture on. Here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Him? You must be convicted that you're a sinner. Your heart must be converted to turn from sin and believe in Christ. And if that's happened, if you've been born again, you will love Him. You will love Him. And the Holy Spirit will give you clarity on that. If you will go to God and ask for guidance and ask for clarity, if you love Him, friend, you are His. If it's a true love. Now, final word to the believer. Jason, why don't you come on up? I know I'm going to forget. Is the gospel the heartbeat of your life? How much did you meditate on Jesus last week? How much did you think about the righteousness of his life and how desperately you need that righteousness to be credited to your account? More than you looked at your phone, more than you looked at the TV, more than you watched the crummy news. How much did you meditate in prayer on the life-saving death of Jesus Christ? The glory of his resurrection that proves the sacrifice was accepted. That proves that you do have eternal life in Christ. Why is it so hard for our hearts to be stirred for heavenly things, for spiritual things? Well, the practical point is because we're so caught up with worldly things. If you won't pull yourself away from worldly things, you'll never thrive and flourish in heavenly spiritual things. But the reason is we're still sinners. We still have sin in our lives. We still need to believe. We still need to repent. We still need to be convicted. We still need to grow in our love for Christ. It should be the heartbeat of the Christian life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then why don't you stand now so that when I'm done praying on the amen, we'll finish in worship. Father, we worship you. We thank you. Thank you for your grace that's given to us through Jesus Christ. Show him to us. Show him to us and awaken our hearts to love him more deeply and cherish him as we ought. It's in his name we pray. Amen.